Good morning. Scripture passages for today will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And I will open us up in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, we pray that you would just open up the eyes of our hearts, O Lord, the eyes of our understanding. Help us to just understand, to comprehend your holy word, Father. Help us to not only comprehend it, but to apply it richly into our lives, O Lord, that we may just go out and just serve you in a way that is rightful, Father, in a way that exalts your holy and glorious name, that brings you honor. We just praise you and we thank you, Father, for the gathering. We pray for every person in here, Father. May we be nurtured this morning, O Lord, by what we're about to hear. I pray for the blessing, Father God, that you will just speak through me, O Lord, things that you want us to understand and comprehend, Father. And to you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. Amen. So last week in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, there were two things that Paul says are essential to truly understand the greatness of our salvation. He said, these two things you need to understand. And the first thing was to realize our condition apart from salvation. What was your condition apart from salvation? Because Paul wasn't just only speaking to Ephesian believers. He was talking to all Gentiles, all the way down to the present age. Recognize what your present state was before you became saved. He says, remember that, because that applies to all of us. He says, remember that. But today, he says, remember this thing too. Realize what your condition is now that salvation has come. So two things that he wants us to understand. These are two truths that apply to every one of us here. The first truth being what our state was before salvation and what our state is now after salvation. And it begins very interestingly because in Ephesians 2:13, it begins with two words, but now. So when you see those two words, but now, you immediately go back to Ephesians 2:4 when Paul introduced that statement, but God. So when you see, but now, you know that Paul is about to make a transition. He's about to take the picture that he used last week, where he says that you were of the uncircumcision, that you were without God, separated from Christ, without citizenship, without promise, without hope, without God. He says he's going to take that picture and he's going to reverse it, and now he's going to give us a but now, a new picture. A more dramatic, more glorious picture of what we are now. Two states, a bad state and a very good state. And the good state begins with this, but now. So after having reminded us of our old condition before salvation, remember, he said, remember at that time. Remember at that time, but now it's, but now. So this but now represents your present experience. Doesn't represent an experience that will come at a later date, at a future time. No, Paul says you were at that time in a certain way, in a certain state, and it was a bad state. But he says, but now, this but now represents the present state of the Ephesian believer. So when you look at those words, but now, understand that but now applies to your present state in Christ. We are in the but now state, not in the remember where you were, but now. Because this right here applies to every one of us. We are now in this particular situation. He says, but now in Christ. But now in Christ. So we are as near to God as Christ is to God. That is how glorious this thing is. This is how dramatic Paul makes it. But now in Christ. Because when we think of Christ, we know that Christ is as close to God as anyone will ever be. He is as close to the Father as anyone has ever been. And because we are in Christ, Paul wants us to understand that you are as close to God the Father as Christ is to God the Father, because you are actually positionally in Christ. So that is a vast difference to last week when we heard that we were separated from Christ and without God. And now here we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are as close to God the Father as we can ever be. Two dramatic circumstances. One very bad, without Christ, without God, to now in Christ and very much with God. Very dramatic. And he says, this is your present state now. This is your present state in Christ, as near to God as you can possibly be because you are in Christ. Understand that. That is your current state, your current posture. So being in Christ changes everything. It changed everything for the Ephesian believer. It should change everything for us. Just knowing the fact that but now in Christ, it just revolutionizes our life from being in a state of spiritual deadness to being alive and with Christ and in Christ. Totally different circumstances. So Christ, in essence, has become our meeting point with God, because the only way for us to meet God is to meet God the Father in Christ. The only way for all of humanity to have a meeting with God is to meet in Christ. So if a member, a person, is not in Christ, there's no meeting place with God. There isn't. He still or she still is very much apart from Christ and apart from God, unless the person is in Christ. And in Christ, that is our meeting place with God the Father. So he says, recognize that. That is your new situation. Formerly we were separated, but in Christ conveys what? In Christ conveys spiritual restoration. Remember back in Ephesians earlier, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were dead, completely dead. But here, being in Christ tells us something, that we are no longer dead. We are very much alive and in Christ. Very different circumstances. So it conveys spiritual restoration, union, unity with Christ, and reconciliation. We were dead, but now we're alive. What does that mean? Because when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, again, Paul just tells us right here in this verse, but now in Christ. Well, that changes everything, because Paul here says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old, dead, spiritual person, the flesh, gone. And now, a new creation. So the old is gone as far as Christ, as far as God the Father is concerned, it is gone. All he sees is what is a new creation of us being in Christ. That is it. That is it. Paul says, this is dramatic. This is something glorious. And again, Paul wanted to stress, he wants to emphasize how glorious it is now in this present state. He wants us to acknowledge, or at least to comprehend, the grace that God is going to lavish us with and has lavished us with. A new state that we should utterly enjoy. We were dead, but now alive. New creations now. And here's the point. Once in Christ, we are always in Christ. We are forever in Christ. See, a believer can fall from grace for a while because of sin, but a believer will never fall from the state of being in Christ. Never. Will never fall from the state of grace. Yes, we know we sin and we fall and we repent, but we will always be in that state of grace. And as one man said, we will never be in a believer will never be today in Peter and tomorrow in Judas. That doesn't happen for the believer. Peter never became a Judas. Judas never became a Peter. So the same applies to us. Never today can we say, okay, today I'm a Peter, but tomorrow I need to be careful because I might just be a Judas. No, 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 no. You may fall. You may deny Jesus like Peter did, but you will never become like Judas because you will never fall out of grace to that point. God will not allow it to, because why? Because he is too gracious and too loving and too kind and too merciful, and you are his son and or his daughter. So you will never fall into that predicament. We will always be in a state of grace. Once in grace, always in grace. Once in Christ, always in Christ. That right there, Paul says, is what we need to remember. Realize that. Realize what you were before salvation, but now realize what you are in Christ. Totally different person. Before, you had no benefits, no part in the economy of God. Now you have all the privileges, all the benefits, all the blessings, all the promises. You have new citizenship in heaven. You are a son and or a daughter of the kingdom of God. You have everything now. And all that comes how? By being in Christ and only in Christ. That is what's so wonderful about being in Christ. So, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we see those words, but now in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you who formerly were afar off. See, you who were formerly, we were afar off. All we have to do is read the first part of Ephesians when we realize that we were spiritually dead, when we were walking according to the course of the world, when we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, when we were walking according to the flesh, when we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, when we were of the uncircumcision, without Christ, without hope, without promise, without citizenship, without God. We realize all those things. We get that we were very, very afar off. This whole point, this afar off, that was a very common Jewish expression. And it had to do with Gentiles. The way they always spoke of Gentiles is with the people that are far off. They're afar off. They're not near to God as we are. They are the far off people. So when you read the words, because you see this word far off in the Old Testament to describe Gentiles, and you see it in the New Testament to describe Gentiles, because that's just the way, that's an expression that the Jews always use to describe Gentiles. They're a far off, a far away people. Far away. Can you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 39? Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And here's Peter, after he's delivering his sermon, right after they're all blessed with the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise is for you and your children. He's speaking right there to the Jews who are near. It is to you and your children. And then for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, we were the far off people. So, and Peter kind of understands that. He doesn't realize it completely yet, but he understands that salvation is meant for those who are near and for those who are far off. It applies to everyone. So here we are, Ephesians 2:11. Without Christ, citizenship, promise, hope, God, dead in our trespasses, and we are brought near to God. Our position in Christ is to be brought near to God. So when you realize this, that we have been brought near to God. We weren't before, but when we hear the word Emmanuel, God with us, because when I hear that word God with us, I understand this, that there was a time in my life, there was a time in your life when Emmanuel did not apply to you, had nothing to do with you, had everything to do with the Jewish people, but not with Gentiles. But now that faith has come, now that we are in Christ, Emmanuel very much applies to us as well. God is with us. Because before, Paul says, oh, you were separated from Christ. You were without hope. You were without God. So I know when I read those words, I know within there's a time when Emmanuel, well, he had nothing to do with me. He just didn't apply to me. Didn't apply to the Gentiles. But now, he does. Emmanuel means everything to us now. Why? Because when we think of Emmanuel, we remember immediately that God is with us now. And God will always be with us now. But now, not tomorrow, not in the future, but now, God with us. This very present moment, God with us. So that, Paul says, is a glorious thing to understand. Realize your situation now that salvation has come. Don't miss the glorious thing that God has done in our lives. Something fantastic. Something glorious. It is a miracle to be spiritually dead one moment and to be spiritually alive the next. To be separated from Christ one moment and then to be in Christ the next. Why? Because of the gospel. Because we heard the gospel. And we received the gospel, and the gospel laid hold of us. And then we were regenerated. And then we find ourselves somewhere where we weren't before, in Christ. Before we were strangers, before we were aliens, before we had no citizenship. And now, we have everything. Everything. Why? Because now that salvation has come. See, men say, is a separator in this world. Sin separates everything. It always does. In the very, very beginning, it was sin that separated God the Father, God Yahweh, from Adam and Eve. Sin separated them. Sin divided them. And then when Adam and Eve left the garden, when they were driven out of the garden, sin again separated Cain from Abel when Cain killed Abel. And then not too long later, Lamech again, he boasted because he had killed. Why? Because of sin. Sin just separates. It separates people. And it got very, very bad. Can you go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 11? How bad did it get? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. So when you read that verse, that what became because of sin, all the separation that was taking place, and the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Because when you look at the world today, you got to say that it is corrupt. The world is not only corrupt in God's sight, but if we're looking at what's taking place in the world, we should say the same thing. The world is truly corrupt because we can see it with our own eyes. We can hear it on the news. We can go to the internet and read what's on the internet. We can just see entertainment and see that the world is utterly corrupt. Some of the things that are happening in the world, absolutely corrupt. And one person said, when separation occurred between God and Adam, everything else was separated. Every other relationship became separated. He said, now the world is full of nothing but separation. There's separation between the East and the West. Separation between United States and Russia. Separation between the United States and China. Separation between North Korea and South Korea. Separation between Israel and the Arab states. Separation between Great Britain and the European community. Separation everywhere you look. In the United States, separation between what? In our politics. Between Democrats and Republicans. Between liberals and conservatives. There's a separation even in the family. What causes all that? What caused all that? Well, sin. See, when we got it wrong with God, when we broke that relationship because of sin, well, then every other relationship there has to fall apart too. Until we get the right relationship with God, until we are reconciled back to God, everyone reconciled back to God, then we will have the peace that God desires us to have. But until then, this is what we have. Why? Because of sin. Sin, it just destroys peace. It separates everything. And sin is never your friend, even within a person, even within a being. Sometimes we are not at peace within ourselves. Why? Because of sin. Have you ever noticed when before a person, before a man, before a woman, and maybe before one of us here is about to sin, if we're about to sin, do something that we know we shouldn't be doing this, oftentimes a man or a woman, even a child, a teenager, they tend to look around to see if anybody's looking at what they're about to do. You know what that is? That's sin. And that sin right there shows that there's no peace. Because if that person, if whoever that was doing that sin, if they were at peace, well, then they wouldn't have to look around to see who's looking. Because peace would tell them that, well, God's looking and I'm fine. I'm not doing nothing wrong. I'm okay. But when sin comes in, sin causes you to look around and see, is anyone looking at what I'm about to do? That means your peace is gone. Because that's what sin does. It separates you from peace and everything else that is good. It just separates. It's a tragic thing when sin came into the world. Tragic. And then back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It continues, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, many ways have been suggested by which a person can come to God. Many ways. Some say, well, we've heard even in Galatians, we're keeping the law. If you keep the law, you can come to God. If you get circumcised, you can come to God. If you're a member of a certain group, if you're a member of Israel, you can come to God. If you're a member of the church, you can come to God. If you do good works, you can come to God. If you're a nice, decent person, you can come to God. But here Paul says, no. Paul says, the only way you can come to God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you can be brought near. That is the only way to be brought near to God, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being a member of any group doesn't matter. It really doesn't help. Not if you go to church every Sunday and every day of the week, but if you never come to God the Father through Christ, through the cross, you will never be near. Never. Paul says, it's only through the blood. Only through the blood. That is what brought us near to God. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, please? Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, there's nothing the world can do to bring you nearer to God. Nothing. The only person who can bring you near to God is Christ. And it was through his sacrifice on the cross. It was only through that, through the shedding of his blood, that we have been made holy, that we have been made righteous, that we have been brought near to God. That is it. That is it. That's why the gospel and sharing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel is so important, because that is the only way that people are brought near to God. If they never hear the gospel, the full gospel, then people just don't draw to God. It becomes important because Paul said that when we became new, a new creation, the old things passed away, behold, new things came. And then it goes on to say that we were reconciled to God. At that point, we who were alienated strangers became reconciled to God. And then he says God at that point gave us something. He gave us a message. And Paul called it the message of reconciliation. He said that we should take to others out there. And that we should talk to people and besiege them and plead with them as if God was doing it through us. To see that there is now peace with God. That is what the gospel is all about. The blood of Christ, that is the only way to come near to God. And it all has to do with the cross and the work of Christ on the cross. Everything. So we know this, the blood of Christ, it cleanses and immediately washes away the penalty and the power of sin. That's what the blood does, and that's the only thing that can do that. The only thing that's going to cleanse you and wash you is the blood of Christ on the cross. That's it. We were spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses, and the only thing that was going to cure us, the only remedy we had, was the Lamb of God. Behold, Christ. That is it. Nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all we have. Nothing else. It's Jesus who took away the sin of the world. And one day, we know this because the Bible tells us, the Bible promises us, God promises that one day we shall be glorified just like Christ. We shall be brought nearer to God as ever before, even as Christ is near to God. And at that point, all sin will go away. See, right now, we are in Christ, but the presence of sin is all around us because we're always being tempted to sin because it hasn't left. It's just all around us. It resides in our flesh. It's still there. And not only the presence of sin, the temptation of sin, but the pleasure of sin is there too. Everything is there. But there will come a time when sin's presence will no longer be there, nor will the pleasure of sin. And Paul says, to that day we await, to a time that we will be just like Christ. And we won't have to worry about sin or the pleasures of sin or the temptations of sin. They'll be gone. There'll be no separation whatsoever. None. That is what salvation has done for us. That's what it will do for us now and in the future. Can we go now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14? 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." For he himself is our peace. You see, immediately we know this. Peace is not a concept. It's not a conception. It's not an idea. It's none of that. If you're a Christian, we should know that peace is a person. It is a person. Jesus Christ is the author of peace. You can get it nowhere else except from Christ. Nothing will give you peace. The world would not give you peace. Jesus said to himself that the world would not give you peace. The peace he gives you is completely different to the peace the world offers you. Completely different. You go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And there's a thing about peace. Christ, who is our peace. And peace, it can't be found nowhere else. We can't. If you try finding peace in another person or another thing, another scenario, another situation, other circumstances, you'll never find peace. Right now, whatever you're going through in your current life, can you have peace? Yes. If you are in Christ, you can have peace. Because Christ gives it to you. Because Christ in you is peace himself. He gives us peace. Can you go to John chapter 14, verse 27? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that even when we're going through very difficult times, very difficult hardships, through a tough time in our life, Christ gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That though others may look at you and think, well, you should be a total mess. You should be in a chaotic state right now. You should be just falling apart. But no, you are perfectly in peace in your current state. Why? Because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You have union with peace himself, with the Prince of Peace. He gives us something that no one else can give us. There was a story that a certain pastor shared about World War II. And he said that in World War II, there was a battle going on between the Germans and the Americans. And he said the Germans had taken refuge in a farmhouse. And in the farmhouse, there was a family there, a husband, wife, and some children. And he said that at a certain point, during the gunfire going back and forth between the Americans and the Germans, he said the family got scared. The father thought, I'm going to lose my family if I stayed here. So he took his wife and his daughters, and they ran as fast as they could away from the home. But he said the three-year-old daughter got lost. She couldn't keep up. And the man was already carrying the other daughters. And this three-year-old began to run right through the middle of the gunfire, right where the Germans and the Americans were firing back and forth. And when the Germans and the Americans saw the three-year-old girl running through the gunfire, they all stopped firing. Everybody stopped firing. He said, nothing happened. The Germans and the Americans just waited for the little girl to run from one end to another end until she looked because she was in a safe place. And once she was in a safe place, the fire immediately began again. He said, that's the kind of peace the world offers you. It's brief, it's short, it's interim, it doesn't last. It fades away immediately because it's not an eternal peace. It's not a lasting peace. Jesus' peace, the peace he gives you. When he gives peace, it's an accomplished peace. It's done. When you look at the story in the Gospels, where Jesus gets his apostles, disciples, and they're going across Galilee. And across the Sea of Galilee, we hear in the story, the narrative, that Jesus falls fast asleep in the boat. and there's a great tempest, and water starts to overwhelm the boat. And of course, the disciples begin to panic because they think the boat's going to go over. And they wake up Jesus because he's downstairs sleeping, so he knows he can do something about it. So they wake up Christ, and Christ kind of mildly rebukes them for having a lack of faith. And Jesus gets up, and he goes to the stern of the boat, and he looks at the tempest, at the storm, at the wind, at the rain, and he says, "Calm, be still, peace." And everything stopped immediately. Why? Because he is the author of peace. And when Christ gives peace, it is settled. It is accomplished. Nothing fights back. Nothing. It is a done deal. He says peace, there is peace. He gives you peace. He gives me peace. But see, that's something we need to understand. He said we need to understand that and lay hold of that by faith. Because he rebuked the apostles, the disciples. He says, "You of little weak, why do you have such little faith?" Peace is right there with him. Peace is always with us. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel. He is always with us. And if he gives us peace, it's a settled thing. It's a done deal. It's an accomplished fact. And that's how wonderful it is to know that we have a Savior like that. See, before, when we were lost, before salvation came, we didn't have that kind of peace. But now that salvation has come, we have peace in Christ. A peace that we never had before. A glorious peace, a wonderful peace. And peace, we should never remember, peace is a person. And peace has an author. And the author is Christ. The author of peace. So Jesus, Paul says, became our peace. How? Through the cross. Through the cross, he became our peace. And there on the cross, he destroyed several things, but one thing he destroyed was a personal conflict, a conflict between Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Many things. And again, recognize that when we read verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul is focusing on the division. Not the division so much between the sinner and God, but the division between the uncircumcised and the circumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. He's saying, this is what your life is now that salvation has come. This is what Christ did for you on the cross. That separation between you and the Jews has been abolished on the cross by Christ. How? Because he is our peace. He has become our peace. So, these are believing Jews and believing Gentiles that Paul is speaking of. There is peace now. Before, even before when the apostles, when they first received the Holy Spirit and they all started speaking in tongues, even then, there was still somewhat of a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Even then, the apostles kind of stayed away from the Gentiles. They continue to cherish, to hold on to Old Testament law that said the Jews are in and the Gentiles are out. Even though Christ had settled it on the cross. But later, Peter, before Paul, would come to this realization that faith comes to all. It comes to the Jew and the Gentile in the very same way, by believing and trusting and laying hold of the gospel. That is the only way. That is the only way. But it was Christ who gave us his peace between the Jew and the Gentile. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 14, he made both groups into one and broke down the barrier. Can you go to John chapter 10 verse 16, please? And here's Jesus saying, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Unity. Because there has to be peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, becoming one. Having unity in Christ. And Jesus says, I need to bring them together so that I can have not two flocks, but so that I can have one flock, and I can be the shepherd of just one flock. And that is what Christ did for us on the cross. If not for the cross, there isn't one flock, there are two flocks. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, there now is one flock comprised of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Just one flock because of the work of Christ on the cross. So here's the thing. During Paul's day in Jerusalem, using a little scenario, during Paul's day in Jerusalem, because when we read this, it says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, what barrier of what dividing wall is Paul speaking of? Well, when you look at Herod's temple that he had built in Jerusalem, it was built in a certain way. So if this right here, if this edifice, this building, if it was Herod's temple, Jerusalem temple, so if you take these doors right here, outside of those doors would be the doors that we came in for, the glass doors, that would be what's called the beautiful gate. That's how you come into Herod's temple, into Jerusalem's temple, the Jewish temple. You come to the glass doors, let's say that would be the beautiful gate. And then immediately out there, outside these doors, would be one area, and it was called the court of the women. That is where the Jewish women would go and pray and give their offerings. It was reserved only for the Jewish women. So the Jewish women would be out there, let's say, in that lobby area. And then you come into the court, and you open those doors, those wooden doors right there, and it would be the court of Israel. And that is the place where Jewish men who are ceremonially clean would come, and they would give their prayers and their devotions. And then you would come up here closer, and here, this would be the court of the priest. And this is where the priest would assemble, and they would go through their rituals. And then up here you would have the holy place. And then after the holy place, you would have the holy of holies. But the court of the Gentiles, it was outside. They were far off. So this whole edifice, this whole temple that Herod had built was for the Jews. It was for the Jewish women, for the Jewish men, for the Jewish priests, and then for the holy place and for the holy of holies. But outside, there was a court, and that court belonged to the Gentiles. And this is a reality. This is a fact that on the Jewish temple, there was a warning sign. There was a warning sign that prohibited foreigners, Gentiles, from coming into the temple. They were not allowed. They were kept out, and they had to stay in the Gentile court. They weren't allowed in the temple. So when Paul talks about the dividing wall, that is what he's talking about, because there was a dividing wall. There was an edifice that strictly told foreigners, stay out. And it says that if you come in, you face the consequence of being put to death. That's how much hostility there was between the Jew and the Gentile. It wasn't good. There was hatred, there was animosity, there was hostility. There was just a separation. There was never intended to be there, but it was there. So there was this dividing wall between Jew and the Gentile. But this was emblematic. It was emblematic of the way it was in the very beginning, when God first established a separation between the Jew and all the other nations of the world. So you're either a Jew or you're of some other family, of some other nation, of some other group. Those are the groups that God established. Just two. Two groups. But he meant for one group to be his representative to the other group. But that never materialized. Instead, the Jewish people, they became very hardened against the Gentiles. And the Gentiles became very hardened against the Jews. So it wasn't a very good situation. So there was the barrier. That's what the barrier is. That's what the dividing wall is that Paul is talking about. He said, that is the barrier that needs to come down, because the Gentiles should not be out there in the courtyard. And if you recall the Gospels, when Jesus went, remember there was two cleansings of the court. When Jesus went into the temple, and in the temple, he saw merchants exchanging money. He saw vendors selling animals. He saw all those things taking place. And Jesus became very angry, righteous indignation. He was very mad at what he saw because he said, my house should be a place of prayer. Where was he when he saw this? He was out there in the court of the Gentiles. When he saw what they were doing in the court of the Gentiles, he became righteously indignant because he meant to call Gentiles too. Those, he said, they are meant to be his sheep. That is meant to be a prayer house even for the Gentiles. That is a place where Jews were meant to go and evangelize the Gentiles. But they weren't even doing that. Instead, they shut the doors up. He said, just keep him out. That's where they belong. Keep him out there with the merchants, with the animals, and let them figure out how they're going to pray, how they're going to serve Yahweh. Because some foreigners wanted to be proselytes. Some were proselytes. They have turned over to the Jewish to Judaism. The Jewish faith, but still they were out. They weren't full-fledged members. Unless you were a Jew, you weren't coming inside the temple. And that dividing wall, that barrier, was meant to keep you out. Far off, far away. There is a the rabbis, and this is an actual fact, the rabbis, whenever someone wanted to convert to Judaism, they made a decision whether to let you come near or keep you far off. And that's how they would explain it. If someone would come and they would talk to this convert, to this want to be proselyte, and they would question the person, whether it was a he or a she, they would question them. And if they decided, no, you're not going to become a Jewish, they would say, you remain far off. And that's how they said, you remain far off. They would send the person out and they would shut the door. And that is the reality of what they were doing. Because that wall, it was filled with hatred. There was nothing good about that wall. Part of Christ going to the cross was because of the wall, breaking down that division, that hostility, that animosity that was there between Jew and Gentile. Can you go to Acts? Okay, this was happening in Acts. We'll go to Acts chapter 21. Verses 26 to 30, because here is an episode, they're accusing Paul, and in this episode, the Jews are accusing Paul of actually bringing a Gentile inside the temple, and this is one of the reasons why Paul is incarcerated, because they're saying that Paul, even though there's a sign out there that says, don't bring the Gentiles, they're saying, well, Paul actually brought these Gentiles inside the temple, and he needs to be dealt with, and let's read this. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. So here Paul is in Jerusalem and he brings with him some friends from Ephesus. And they accuse him of actually bringing in these Gentile believers because they were converts inside the temple. Paul never did that. They remained outside, but he accused them of having done this. This is how hard that dividing wall was. Paul understood the truth of the gospel, that the holy place, the temple area, being near to God was a right for every believer. Jew and Gentile, no one who is a believer was meant to be kept far off from God. But that is exactly what this barrier was doing. It was emblematic of what was happening in the Old Testament. And it's happening in the New Testament. So when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent in half. And figuratively, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, that was torn apart too. It came down. There was no longer division, not between God and sinner, because the veil had been rent in two, but there's no longer division between Jew and Gentile, because faith has come. And it applies to all, whether you're near or far away, Peter said earlier, it does not belong. The promise, Peter said, the promise is for everyone. Whether you're near or whether you're far away, it's for everyone. Now that faith has come. But that was what Christ did. And when you go to Ephesians 2:15, speaking of Christ, Ephesians 2:15, please. It says, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. So Christ, wanting to take the groups and make them one, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, the hatred, the animosity, all the rancor, everything. He abolished it on the cross. He nullified all of that. All of that is gone. See, by fulfilling the demands of the law in his righteous life and by bearing the curse of the law, Jesus removed all legal separations. He removed them all. All barriers to God, to come to God the Father was done away with at the cross by Christ. Everything has been removed. Everything. For centuries, Jews, we can go back to the Old Testament, and we know this because we've read the Old Testament, but we know we go back for centuries, the Jews were different. They were different in their religion, in their dress, in their diets, in their laws, in their worship, in their sacrifices. Everything about the Jewish life was completely different to all the other nations of the world. They were completely set apart, called holy by God. Vastly different to all the other peoples of the world. Vastly different. And to this, that right there is what Christ came to abolish. To abolish all those things. He fulfilled the law. Now, those ceremonies, certain festivals, and all those, he kind of nullified. But we know that the law remained in place because he took the law that was given in the Old Testament and he said, this law given in the Old Testament that was written in stone under the new covenant is now written in man's heart and in a woman's heart. From stone to a heart made of flesh. Now written in the heart of men and women, Jew or Gentile. Everything has changed because of the cross. Everything. But he fulfilled the law, and many things that took place in the Old Testament that were types and shadows are done. No longer required. He fulfilled them. But the law, we know this about the law, that it continues. Because now it's written in our hearts. That one never went away. That is the nature of God. And that nature abides in us through the Holy Spirit. That he has written our law, his law, into our hearts, into our minds. But everything that the Jews did was meant to be separated, segregated from the rest of the world. Everything. Can you go to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23? Here's Ezekiel prophesying. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. See, that's how it was in the Old Testament. The common here represents not so good stuff. It's kind of like ordinary. The ordinary stuff, well, Jews, they weren't to indulge themselves with what was common, what was ordinary. We know that. Their diet was vastly different. And they were separate. They were meant to be clean, everything else unclean. They were not profane, but everybody else profane. But there was that separation. But here Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility that even the law represented, because it represented a wall. That law was a wall, and it kind of kept the Gentile out. It was a strict law. And he said, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he, Christ, he and only he, no one else, but only Christ, that he himself might make two into one new man. Only Christ can do that. He abolished the separation between the Jew and the Gentile, and then he abolished the separation that was the law. He abolished the law and the way it separated Jew and Gentile. Now, he didn't abolish the law as in he nullified it, but no, he fulfilled it. But the ceremonies, the rituals, the rites, all those things, circumcision, gone. No longer does it avail for anything, for nothing. So the early Christian church, even after Christ ascended and he left Peter there with all the apostles and the disciples, even there was still some animosity lingering. Because all Peter had and the Jews, the apostles, or the Christian disciples, all they had was, they still kind of had the Old Testament law. They still had that. So that issue of separation still kind of dwelt in them. That had to be dealt with. And we see that being dealt with in the life of Peter. And I'll conclude with the story of Peter because we know that. We know that when we go to Acts chapter 10, we read of the story of Peter. We read where Peter is at Joppa. And then Joppa, Peter falls into a trance, a vision, as he waits for someone to prepare some food for him. And in this vision, Peter sees a linen cloth come down. And in this linen cloth, there's all kinds of four-footed beasts and creatures. And the voice tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I have never eaten nothing that profane. Peter was disgusted. No, I can't. Three times this happens. It goes up, down, and then finally the voice tells Peter, what God has made clean, you will no longer consider unholy. No longer considered unholy. What God has made clean. In other words, all these certain diets that the Jews used to eat, now God, in a sense, was showing Peter all these other things. And he said, all these other things that I have now cleansed, don't call them unholy. They have been cleansed. No longer holy. But see, it was more than that. It wasn't so much that the things that were coming down, that the voice was telling Peter, these things are cleansed. You can eat them now and have a good time. It meant more than that. It meant now these things that are coming down that have now been cleansed, you can eat them with a certain people. And that certain people were the Gentiles. Because immediately when Peter came out of his trance, who came down? But Cornelius had sent down some of his men to do what? To ask Peter to accompany them. And Peter does that. Peter goes with his men, and he comes to the place of Cornelius. And then what does Peter say when he goes to Cornelius' house? Peter says to Cornelius, it is unlawful. It is unlawful for me to go into the house of a Gentile. You know that to be the law. And Cornelius acknowledges, yes. But see, that's still lingering in Paul and Peter's mind. That, well, I'm not even supposed to go into your house, let alone eat food with you. But remember the vision. Don't forget the vision. Kill and eat. What I have cleansed, don't call it unholy. Not anymore, Peter. Those days are gone. That has all been rectified, remedied on the cross. So Peter goes in there and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and to all his relatives and to all his friends. And immediately they receive the Holy Spirit and they too begin to speak in tongues. And Peter and the Jews that are with him, they're taken aback at what they're seeing. Because they're saying, now, what had happened to us is also happening to the Gentiles. So now we know that the promise is not only for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile too. And when you read Acts chapter 10, it says that Peter sat down and he ate right there in the house with Cornelius. Whatever Cornelius was eating, he was eating too. The Jews were eating. See, right there you see the picture of what Christ wants to happen and what became to happen eventually. When you see Peter and the Jews in the house of Cornelius and they're eating together, because when they eat together, that represents something. For a Jew and a Gentile to be eating together represents fellowship. It represents unity. It represents oneness. It represents friendship. It represents family. Otherwise, the Jew wouldn't be eating in the house of a Gentile. But now that Peter is eating, you see the unity that Christ spoke about. That I have other sheep that are out there, that are far off, that I must bring into the pen. And I must become the shepherd of one flock. And right there in Cornelius' house, you see Jew and Gentile gather together in fellowship, in love, in peace, no disharmony. That is exactly what Christ wanted, because Christ became the shepherd of those people right there gathered together and in Cornelius' house, a shepherd of one flock, of one flock. But that is what Christ did on the cross to break the enmity, the hostility, the hatred, the animosity between Jew and Gentile. And we see it beginning with Peter, and then later Paul begins to take the message to the Gentiles. And we know that Paul began to have fellowship with Gentiles also. From Gentiles. You know, it's when Jesus first came to Paul, he told Paul that I am sending you to a people who are far away. And that was the Gentiles. That was the people that are far off, far away. Jesus says, I am sending you, Paul, to a people who are far away. That would be us. Because one time, you and me, everyone else in here, we were as far from God as we could possibly be. And if it wasn't for the gospel, we would remain as far from God as we could possibly be. But because of the gospel, because someone shared the gospel with us, we now have been brought near to God. As near to God as Christ is. And we are in Christ. And that is the whole point of Paul's words to the Ephesians in verses 13, 14, 15. Remember what your life was before salvation. Remember what your life is now that salvation has come to you. Two contrasting pictures there. One is bad and one is utterly glorious. And Paul says, remember the two. But one of these, and only one, represents your present state. But now in Christ. So as I conclude, let's go out there. Remember, we go out there. We are not to be like the Jews were and build barriers between us and others who need to hear the gospel. That is what went wrong with the Jews. When they put those barriers up and they refuse to evangelize the Gentiles, we are given this message of reconciliation, and we are told to go out there into a very hostile world and evangelize those people too. No barriers, but go and preach the gospel. And Christ understood very well that it was very dangerous, because he says, I'm sending you like sheep among the wolves, but go. So we need to be faithful and go. Don't put up no barriers, no separations, but share Christ and him crucified. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we just praise your Lord. We pray that we'll just take this message to heart, Father. Help us.